do we do that could upset God? Well, I'll give you seven things here tonight that you, if you do these things, you're going to upset the Lord. He is going to be upset with you. Now, he's not going to be upset with me if you do these things. He's going to be upset with you. He'll be upset with me if I do these things. These things are individual. These are personal responsibilities, personal duties, personal actions. So, let's look at the first one in Malachi chapter 3. Now, this is the only passage anybody knows is in Malachi. If you ask anybody what's in the book of Malachi, the only thing they can remember is about robbing God. Every Southern Baptist preacher in the world in Stewardship Month in January preaches on this. That's their favorite verse. I used to know a Baptist preacher up in Standing, North Carolina that had Malachi 3, 8, and 9 behind the pulpit. Great big sign across the whole front of the building. And it wasn't for Stewardship Month either. I mean, it was there all the time. That was their church verse. Malachi 3. Now, Malachi 3, 8 says, will a man rob God? That's the question. Obvious conclusion inferred in the verses, yes, he will. Yet, ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. That's pretty strong language. Look at verse 9. You're cursed with a curse. God's upset. What's he upset about? He's upset about people stealing his money. You say, well, it's my money. I can give it if I want to. No, sir. It was God's, and God gave it to you, loaned it to you, and God requires a tithe. And if you don't give it, according to the verse, you stole it. Wasn't yours to keep. It wasn't yours to decide whether you gave it or not. He said, you robbed me. Mine, and you kept it. Amen. Now, folks say, well, you know, whether you give or not, that's just between you and God. Sure is. And when you don't, you upset him. Amen. You know what the Bible says over the New Testament? It said, lay by you in store as God hath prospered you. That's a commandment. You understand? You see how the sentence is written? Lay by in store. He's telling you what to do. People say, well, that was just Old Testament. You need to read the New Testament. Did you ever think about this? Under the law, a tithe was required. Grace always requires more of you than the law. Under the law, you had to commit a sin to be guilty of a sin. Under grace, you only have to think about committing a sin to be guilty of a sin. Under the law, if you didn't tithe, you were a lawbreaker. Under grace, you're expected to be more generous and more liberal than you were ever required to be under the law. People say, well, preacher, the Lord knows my money's tight and we need it for shoes for the kids. God knows all that when he wrote the law of tithe. And God can bless the 90% more than he'll bless the 100% if you steal from him. God Almighty is not going to add his blessing to the 90% if you steal. The truth is, you can't afford not to tithe. So God is upset when God's people are stingy, tight-fisted, when they whine and cry about having to give. Now, you owe the tithe to the church. 10% of your income is supposed to go to God's house. That's the first fruits. That's not all you're supposed to give. You're supposed to give a free will offering above the tithe. Tithe's not optional. Free will offering is. We used to have a fellow came to church here. And every 3 or 4 months, he would come by and he would give me a check. Or sometimes he would give me an envelope and it would have money in it. And he would say, send this to one of the missionaries or send this some, and he would designate someplace to send it. and we always sent it. But you know, he never gave a dime to the church. He came here. He fellowshiped with us. He sat on our pews. He wore out our carpet. He breathed our air. He enjoyed our singing. He listened to our preaching. And he never gave a dime to this local assembly. But he was very pious about it, because he was giving. He robbed God every week. And then felt proud and was boastful, because on occasion he made a contribution to the poor saints somewhere else. Now the truth is, he should have been tithing the whole time. And then make a free will offering above and beyond that. You ought to put your tithes in the storehouse where they belong. And then on occasion, when you see a missionary you want to support, or you come across an old folks home or a children's home, or you come across a homeless person and you want to help yourself, give above and beyond. Amen. Amen. And I think you ought to get your bills paid so you got some money that you can give away for God. If you're living in debt up to your ears every day, all day, and you never have a spare dime for anything, you couldn't help somebody out. If God laid them on your heart, you couldn't give because you don't have it, because you owe everything you got coming in. You ought not to live that way. The Bible said, owe no man anything. And the less debt you can incur, the better off you are. God robbers upset the Lord. Now some of y'all are squirming and wish I'd just move on. And so I will. I don't want to be a dead horse, and I wouldn't offend you for the world. Well, I would, too. But I'm going to move on anyway. The second thing that Christians do that upset God is found here in this same book of Malachi. Turn back over to chapter 1. Now, they always get in trouble for this. This is probably some of the most hated verses in all the Bible. Some of the most ignored verses in all the Bible. But in Malachi chapter 1 verse 6, here's what the Bible said. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests that desire my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means, and will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle a fire in mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For the Lord's upset. God's angry at that crowd. He's mad at them. Say, why? Because they offer God second best. He said, you give more respect and more honor to your father. You give more respect, you give more honor to the governor than you do to me. Am I not a great king? Am I not a great master? Am I not a father? If I'm a father, if I'm a king, if I'm a master, where is my honor? Amen. So how do people do that? Well, you do that when you put anything else above your service to God. Somebody will spend $100 to buy a little baseball uniform for some kid to play ball on Wednesday night, and won't spend the same $100 to put a suit on him to bring him into God's house on Sunday morning. Amen. Amen. You can buy for yourself all manner of clothes and attire for special occasions.
If you go to a wedding, you will dress appropriately for the wedding. And a lot of times we give more honor to those kind of events than we do to the house of God. I'm here to tell you, according to Malachi chapter 1, it upsets the Lord. Amen. And you hear people say, well, I don't think God... God cares. God cares. Will it make God any better? No. Will it enrich God in any way? No. Then why is it? It's a matter of respect. It's to demonstrate to the world who we love and who we care about. God is to get our best. Now you see some of these big churches like Calvary Church up in Charlotte. That thing's an abomination. Those people are so in debt, they couldn't support a missionary if their life depended on it. Their monthly payments are more than most of us make combined in a year. It's a showpiece. The fellow who got it built, and who was the original pastor, had to leave because they were in such a financial dilemma. The bank had to forgive part of their interest for the first year because they didn't have the money to make it, to make the payments after they bought the building. It's an abomination. Now, the truth is that when we give God our best, it means the best within our means. God doesn't expect you and I, who make, I don't know, 30, 40, 50,000, whatever it is a year, to put up a $1 million building. The building, the structure, the way we dress, the way we live, the way we serve, what we give, ought to be predicated on our station or status in life, what we make. And it ought to be based on and evaluated by what we are willing to spend on or put into other things in our life. And God should never come out on the short end of the stick. Amen. You say, well, you know, if you didn't spend so much money on that nice little building, oh, you could get more missionaries. Let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with taking a good bonus in the morning that comes into this church and spend it on the people who put it in here. Amen. I think we ought to have as nice a facility as we can afford within reason and still perform the other duties and responsibilities that God puts on the church. Amen. And so I want it to be as nice as we can have it within our means. And I think we ought to live the same way. And we ought to make sure that there is no area in our life where God comes out on the short end of the stick. So just look at your life and see what you're willing to spend on this, or what you would spend on this event or that event, and make sure God doesn't get second place. Say, why? Because it upsets him. It aggravates him that he sent his son to die on Calvary's cross, and there's something down here you care more about than you care about him. There's something here you're willing to spend more on than you're willing to spend on him. Amen. Now don't get mad at me for preaching it. I'm just delivering the message. Read the verses yourself and you see God was upset. You want to get upset? Get upset with God. Number three. Things that upset the Lord. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, I would that you were hot or cold. Because thou art neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So what's got God upset? Lukewarmness, indifference, apathetic, lackadaisical, no commitment, no energy, no enthusiasm for the things of God. It upsets him. You know, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Amen? You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Him. And He bought you, and He bought you with the blood of Jesus Christ. God's got a claim on you. God's got a right to expect something out of you. And after the price He paid for you, He expects you to serve with diligence. He expects you to serve with vigor. He expects you to serve without being apathetic or lackadaisical. God doesn't want you to be lukewarm. He wants you to be red hot. He said, I would that thou were hot or cold. He said, be one or the other. But because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee. I'm here to tell you, God is upset with lukewarmness. So, well, preacher, what makes a lukewarm Christian? Or what constitutes? Or how do you recognize? How can you identify a lukewarm Christian? Well, how about one that doesn't take any real pleasure in his church attendance? Who could skip the house of God without that much thought if something got in the way? Or some other opportunity arose? Or some part of the family came into town for Sunday? You're lukewarm. Said, well, you know, Aunt Susie's coming. She only comes once a year, and we're only going to get to see you this weekend. Well, she'd have to see you to ask God. Amen. Well, all the kids are coming over. Then they'll just have to wait till you get back to church. Amen. Lukewarm. How about somebody that goes to church reasonably regular, but don't have a prayer life? That doesn't consistently, diligently, faithfully read their Bible. You're just lukewarm. You're just playing Christian. Amen? If you was in love with God, you'd want to talk to God. If you was in love with God, you want God to talk to you. Amen? I'm in love with my wife and we converse. We talk to each other. I listen to her for an hour or so. I talk for 5 minutes. I've never figured out whether that's because she has so much to say or because I can say much, so much more in such less time. But when you love me, you communicate. And you're going to tell me that you love God, preacher. If I know my heart, I love the Lord with all my soul. Yeah, and you ain't read that Bible through in 20 years. You go weeks and weeks and weeks without reading it at all. You can go from one tragedy to the next without praying. You think saying grace over the food God gave you is a prayer life. Amen. You know what that is? That's lukewarm. You know what lukewarm is? Lukewarm is being able to go week after week and month after month and never and never and never invite somebody to church, never witness to somebody and tell them they're on their way to hell. Never tell anybody what God did for you. That's lukewarm. You need to get on fire. I'm here to tell you, God's upset with that. He said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The fourth thing is this, found in John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Compassionless Christians. Over there in John it said, you see a man that hath not, or that hath this world's goods, and he won't help his brother, won't give to those who have need. He had no compassion. And us self-righteous independent Baptists are probably the most compassionless Christians in the world. Now, we badmouth the Episcopalians and the Lutherans and the Southern Baptists and all this because they're all mushy-mushy and it's all on good works and it's all on Peace Corps and it's all on teaching them how to plant crops and all that stuff. Amen. Ah, bless God, they ought to go over there and give them folks the gospel. And that's true. But we need a little compassion too. They got the upper hand there. They see folks that are hungry, they're willing to help. They see children with distended stomachs, they're willing to help. Amen. We talk about it, they go. We talk about it, they give. We talk about it, they do. Now, I know they're lopsided. I know they're not going to preach the gospel and what they're is an act of futility in the end because they didn't use that door they had to preach the gospel. But we're just as bad off. We say, well, they ought to preach the gospel. Where are we at? And how do we get an open door? If that fellow's sitting there starving to death, his children are hungry, he doesn't have any food, he doesn't have any clothes, and he can't pay his bills, and you want to tell him the gospel, that's a wonderful thing. But I'm going to tell you that the fellow who's going to help him earn a living, or who's going to put food in the mouth of his children, is going to get his ear. We don't have any compassion. You know what we do? Get the homeless. And instead of having compassion, we want to analyze why he got himself in that mess. You say, well, look at him. He's a young man. He's strong, healthy. He can't be in his middle 20s or early 30s. Why is he sitting on a street corner saying, we'll work for food? I saw one the other day up in Charlotte. It said, hungry. He's a healthy looking young man. A guy couldn't have been over 30 years old. Now, whether he was hungry or healthy or not, I don't know. Whether he was hungry or not, I don't know. And God knows, I don't know why he was sitting there. I don't know if he's an illiterate. I don't know if he has health problems I don't know about. I don't know if he's a drunkard. I don't know why he's there. But I don't need to know. You know what that book said? That book said, do good unto all men. That's what it said. It didn't say analyze them, determine their situation, blah, 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 blah. Amen? I'll be honest with you. You see somebody like that, you run up on them little knee on eye prayers and say, Lord, should I help this fella? Should I help this person? And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Now, if you've got a prayer life and you've got any kind of fellowship with God, most of the time you get an answer on something like that. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of times God said, I would give him a dime. I'm serious, a heart attack. But I prayed that little prayer a lot of times, and God said, you ought to help him. You can take him down to Burger King and buy him a dinner. Now, I'd be real careful about giving money. I'm not saying don't ever do that. But I'd be careful. Because a lot of times they're going to spend it on liquor and stuff, you know. I'm not asking you to be stupid. But at the same time, us independent fundamental Baptists who boast about having the right book and having the book right and all that stuff, we need to have a little human compassion and care about our fellow man. There is more to living and preaching the gospel than just shouting at each other. We ought to learn to love each other and care for each other and do what we can to help and aid each other. One of the things the world has against the independent Baptists is we're so cold and so pharisaical. Number five. About people that upset God. Take your Bible with me and turn over to 2 Timothy for a minute. 2 Timothy. chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, what's the point there, preacher? I tell you what upsets God is civilian Christians. The verse. And you've been chosen to be a soldier. You've been chosen to be a soldier. But too many of us don't want to fight. Way too many of us don't want to wear the uniform. We don't want to be identified. You know what we are? We're civilians. We need to put on the uniform. We ought to talk the talk and walk the walk. The world ought to look at us and hear us and know, and know, and know that we belong to Jesus Christ and that we're a soldier in the army of God. Amen. We've been chosen to be a soldier. Jesus Christ is our captain. We're to wage war, and we ought to wear the uniform. Wherever you go, it ought not take folks long to figure out that you're a soldier. I remember when I was in the Navy. It's been a good while ago, but I spent a long time in there. And we used to have to wear a uniform. Now, they don't have a military anymore. And I thank God for what Bush has done and all that, but we don't have a military anymore. We got Girl Scouts. We got a bunch of sissies. They talk about our brave soldiers and all that. Well, thank God for them. But buddy, they don't compare to the old dog-faced soldier of World War I and World War II. I'll tell you that right now. You got a bunch from here in Rock Hill that didn't have enough guts to do what they were told. Well, preacher, you know, they might not. No, sir. I'm here to tell you I spent 20 years in the United States Navy, and when you're told to do something, unless it's an unlawful order, that means you have to violate the Constitution of the United States of America. You took an oath to carry out the order. You can't decide not to do it because you've decided that it's dangerous, or it's not a good mission, or you're not equipped properly. I'm here to tell you, many a sailor, many a soldier, many a Marine has gone on a mission they were ill-prepared for, ill-equipped for, ill-trained for, with ill-planning, but it was a necessary mission. Somebody thought so, and you were a soldier, you're cannon fodder, and they sent you, and you ought to get off your butt and go. Amen. You say, preacher, you don't have any sympathy for boys and girls over here in Rock? Absolutely none. I would have court-martialed every last one of them, busted them down to buck private nothing, put them in the brig for a year, and dishonorably discharged them. That's exactly what I'd have done. I don't know how I got off on that. Got nothing to do with the message. Talking about them civilian Christians. But you know something? A lot of Christians are about as bad as them fellas. They decided, well, we don't want to do that, and we don't want to do this, and we're not going to go there, and I'm not going to pray in public, and I'm not going to talk about God anywhere except church, maybe at home every now and then. And you can live your life in your neighborhood and on your job and on your vacation unless you get in a direct conversation with somebody. Nobody would ever think for a minute that you were a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. Buddy, that aggravates the Lord, upsets him. Civilian Christian, number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. There's a thing here that upsets the Lord. You know what it says over there? It said, and some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know what he's saying? He said, everywhere you go, everybody ought to know about God. Everywhere you go as a child of the King, they ought to know about Jesus Christ. You saved by God's grace? Everybody you come in contact with ought to know about it. So, preacher, if you do that, people will shy away from you. Yeah, they will. Well, preacher, if you do that, certain folks won't like you. You're absolutely right. You're right. Some of them ain't going to like you. Some of them not going to approve. Some of them going to badmouth you. Some of them going to lie about you. Conflict on the job or in the neighborhood, but God said, the one who purchased you with the blood of his own dear son, he said, it's a shame that you go places and people have not the knowledge of God. Bought by the blood of the Lamb. And you can spend weeks and hours and days and months in the presence of, in the company of, in fellowship with certain people, and they never know you're a Christian, and they never hear the gospel, and they never get told they're going to die and go to hell, and they never get invited to church. Something wrong with that. Well, preacher, I think that's your job. You and Brother Lewis ought to do that. Well, I think you're just a deserter in combat. That's what I think. You give me a verse in the Bible that says that. You give me a passage in the Bible that would teach that. Show me a passage with an underlying principle that would reinforce that. And I'll start preaching it. But I've been through that Bible probably as many times as anybody here. And I ain't found that. Everything I ever found that God requires the same thing out of you that He requires out of me. And you're commanded to be a witness. You're commanded to go into all the world just like I am. And if I fail, it's a sin. And if you fail, it's a sin. Amen. How in the world is the world going to hear if you and I don't take the story, if you and I don't tell them, if we don't call, proclaim forth the Word of God and tell people about Jesus Christ, they will never know. And God said it's a shame that there are people where you're at that have not the knowledge of God. He's upset about it. You think He let Jesus Christ die just for me and you? I know you sing them songs, you know. If I'd have been the only one, he'd have done it anyway. And He might have. But bless God, you ain't the only one. He died for the sins of the world. Amen? And He died for whosoever will. And He told you, talk to all of them. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And then somebody said, well, I'm too young. Man, nobody's too young to lay down a gospel tract. I'm too old. You old folks, y'all make me mad. They could get up early in the morning and get busy and do something for God all week long. They could write letters. They could make phone calls. They could go and pass out gospel tracts. They could work in old folks' homes. They could visit nursing homes. I mean, there's nothing they couldn't do. They got more time and they got more money. And they're sitting around playing cards and shuffleboard and playing on computers and diddling with this and that and letting the world go to hell in a handbasket and want to run around and act like they're good Christians. Why, you just aggravate the devil out of me. Why don't you take some of that time and energy and do something for God Almighty with it? And then you middle-aged folks, you know. Well, preacher, all right, as soon as we get these kids raised, I don't have to work two jobs. Well, lower your standard of living and work one job. Well, preacher, you know, we can't have this two-story house with an in-ground pool and three cars. And I can't upgrade my computer every 18 months if I don't make more money. Well, you're probably right about that. But ain't nothing the Bible said you need all that stuff anyway. But it is in the Bible that you ought to live for God and witness for God, be a soldier in His army. That's in the Bible. That's your duty. That's your requirement. You ought to put that first. And if you have to change some other things, okay, change them. I could get my wife another job. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be a witness. Not just to our children and our immediate family. We need to be a witness to the world. Where we work, where we play. Amen? Then, last but not least, things that upset God. Well, you think about it, you look around at the church, the Lord must be awful upset. You ever think about this? Now, I know sometimes my mind is whacked out. I think weird stuff. I really do. I can't help it. I've just always been whacked out. But did you ever think about this? When's the last time the Lord had a good day? You got a few million Christians running around and 80% of them backslid. 80% of them doing things every day of their life that upset Him. When's the last time the Lord had a good day? Now, you have a good day every now and then, amen? I know you got plenty of bad ones. But every now and then, I'll say to you, how things going? Man, it's been going good, preacher. I got a blessing this week. It's been a pretty good week. Now, I've never heard that from Tommy Stewart, but almost everybody else. Almost everybody has a good day every now and then. You ever think about when the Lord had one? If you had God's family and God's problem, when in the world would you have a good day? Amen? You know, I think we ought to do all we can to help Him out. I tell my grandchildren all the time, and I'm going to embarrass them, and I'm going to embarrass my daughter, but I just have to get over it. They can't erase their genes.
You know, Smith tries, if he does, to be a good mom. And he's done a tremendous job. Just a joke, Tommy. She really does put a lot of effort into it. She works a job. She went through to get a degree. She does a lot of stuff for the church and all. She works with them old folks, and she does the Lifeline, and it's very busy, very dedicated, very diligent. And then them sorry, ungrateful grandkids of mine want to bicker and fuss and fight and aggravate each other and keep their mama tore up, and when it could be a help. They could take some of the load off. They could get rid of some of the tension if they just grow up a little bit. Amen? They could make her life a lot easier, bearable. She wouldn't be stressing all the time if they weren't being such juveniles all the time. Now, I said that to say this. We are God's youngins. And He's busy. He's got a plate full. I think God's doing all that God can do. And we can make His life a lot better if we grow up a little bit and mature a little bit and do what we're supposed to do as children of God. If we aggravate me, if we get up, quit upsetting me, if we just do what we know we're supposed to do, God have a good day every time. Now you understand, I'm just use that as an illustration, humanly speaking. But you know, it's so. Now, the last thing we hear, Romans 8:37. This aggravates the Lord. And this should never be. This doesn't have to be. See, what's in Romans 8? Defeated Christian. You know that verse over there said, verse 30 said, nay, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Christians running around all down in the mouth, and God ain't doing them right, and the Lord left. But if God loves me, why did that happen to me? And whining and crying, little old sissy, wet-nosed baby. But if you was lost, you'd be going through that mess by yourself. Being saved is no guarantee. You're not going to. I'm here to tell you that anything that can happen to a lost person can happen to a saved person. Anything a lost person can do, a saved person can do. You don't get home to heaven because you didn't do certain things. You get home to heaven because you're washing the blood of the Lamb. Dr. Ruckman's got one of the best illustrations I've ever seen in my life. It's called the Gospel Punch Board. It's a video. You ever seen that? Start to get it. That thing is excellent. A retarded kid can understand it. You know what he does? He takes, Dr. Ruckman draws them pictures. And he takes and puts his chalkboard up, and he draws a straight line across here, and down here he draws another one. And he puts a man on this one and a man on that one. And on this road leads to destruction. And this road leads to eternal life. And he takes these two men. And he goes through their lives. And they both get married. And they both get divorced. And they both get remarried. And they both get out of fellowship. And both get in fellowship. And they both have this trouble. And everything that happens to one happens to the other. And they get to the end and they both die. And one of them ends up in heaven and the other one's up in hell. And he said, now why did this fella end up in heaven? Because he's on the right road. And why did this fella end up in hell? Because he's on the wrong road. It wasn't about how they lived or didn't live. It wasn't what they did or didn't do. It's which road you're on. Amen? If you're in Christ, you're on the right road. If you're not in Christ, you're on the wrong road. But you got folks that are victorious if everything's going their way, and they're in the slew of despond if there's any kind of trouble in their life. I'm here to tell you, as a Christian, you can just expect your fair share. Amen?
And it don't mean God don't love you. It don't even mean God's mad at you. God could be blessing you with the storm. Amen? But boy, they get all the feeling. Oh, the world's on my back and it's hard to live for God. Preacher, if you just know what God let come in my life, what God's put me through. Well, I've been in the fire. I'm going to tell you something, I've been saved 33 years, and I've been through a few things in 33 years, and I don't think I've ever been in the fire. I'll be honest with you. I'll be as honest as I know how to be. God's been good to me for 33 years. I can't think of one thing to whine and cry about. I've been through some things that weren't pleasant. I've been through some things that were heartbreaking. But I'll be honest with you, I can't blame any of them on God. Truth is, me and the people I know and the people I love did all that to me. It wasn't God in the first place. Amen. They get all down in the mouth and cry, God, let this happen. Why did God let... But if you weren't saved, who would you blame it on? Who would you cry to? You ever notice Christians look at somebody else that's in trouble and say, well, you know, he made his bed, he got a lie in it. But it never seems to apply to us. Amen. God did it to us. God really been testing me lately. I don't know if God's ever tested me or not. I do think a time or two he's let me stew in my own juices. Amen. I'm not near quick to blame God for a lot of stuff as some people are. Say, why not? Because I know me. That's why. And I ain't near as quick to blame God for your problem as you are, because I know you too. But it aggravates God when he has given you the victory in Christ Jesus for us to sit around without any victory and whine and cry and moan and carry on and sing the blues all the time when we're saved, saved, saved by the grace of God. But we are more than conquerors. If I catch a terminal disease tomorrow and die in 6 months, God has been good. Amen. I got no place. I've got no reason to find fault with what God has done in my life. Not one time, not ever in 33 years. And I'm here to tell you, you ain't either. God's been good. If you're living and breathing, God's been good. If you're saved by God's grace, God has been good. You got no reason to act defeated. Down in the mouth. And maybe some unpleasant things are happening and you've been through something or going through something and you may not be singing and shouting tonight, but you're not defeated. I'm more than conqueror. I know, I read the back of the book, we win. I know how it's going to come out. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. I'm not going anywhere. I'm a winner. I'm a winner. I'm a winner. Amen. I may sing the blues every now and then for a little while, but bless God, I'm not going to live defeated. I'm not going to spend my life whining and crying. I'm saved by God's grace. I'm a child of the King. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, I think the worse things get, the more you ought to sing and shout. I think you ought to be a Paul and get down in the prison house at midnight with the lashes on your back. They putting the alcohol on there and the methylate that's burning and stinging. And you're shouting, glory to God, glory to God. I endured this for him. Paul's sitting down there. He wasn't defeated. He's in jail. He wasn't defeated. He didn't whine and cry. We love the problem comes in our life. We're ready to quit God. Ready to throw in the towel. Well, if that's the way God's going to treat me, if this is what it means for God to love you, oh, shut up, man. Tell you how much God loves you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. That's how much God loved you. He took his only son and let him get beaten to a bloody pulp, stripped him naked, embarrassed him and shamed him before the world, and hung him on a cross and let him die. You want to be defeated. God have mercy. You're saved. You're a victor. We're not defeated.
Well, I hope I've encouraged you and excited you this evening. Let's pray. Father, help us now. The world is out there and it's not.